morning. Psalm 122. I was glad when they said, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." And it is a joyful thing to be here, to sing songs of praise, to be acknowledged that this is not our home, that we're aiming for something higher, something greater. To be reminded of what our Lord God did for us in sending His Son, Jesus. Oh, what love for me was shed. This morning, I hope you follow along in your Bibles with me as we look at God's Word. Because this morning, we'll talk about what our aim is. Higher ground. You think of the nicknames that are given, well, derisively and mockingly, and to those who are very zealous, to those who are very strong about their faith. They're called, they're the far right lunatics. They're so extreme. Or those people are just so, they're politically incorrect. They're cultists. They're legalists. They're just oddballs. You don't want to be around them. They're so fervent. That's just not natural. You think about the name of the people, even among Christians. Sometimes we look at, wow, they should just tone it down a bit. Try to fit in. Try to be a little bit more normal. You know, in today's world, perhaps we have traveled so far away from God that simple biblical standards are considered hardcore Christianity, as I saw on Facebook on one comment. Well, you know, that's just too hardcore. This morning, I'd like to talk about hardcore Christianity. Because there is a problem with, I guess, the faith, with religion in general. And that is, the world thinks you shouldn't be too religious. That's just not healthy for anyone. It's not healthy for society. You're just too religious. You need to tone it down. Well, you know, this is a problem. And there are three problems with this. First of all, Christians, they want to fit in with their neighbors. If you really want to look at the true problem, it's not being hardcore, it's people wanting to fit in with their neighbors. And this is nothing new. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, we have an illustration of a period of time in which the nation of Israel had been led by God through their leader Moses. And they've been led by Joshua, his successor. And they've been led by the edicts of the judges and the priests. But they were tired of it. And in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 19 and 20, we read this. Nevertheless, the people refused to listen to the voice of Samuel, and they said, "No, but there shall be a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." They wanted to be like every other nation. They were tired of being that one people who weren't like everyone else. This is nothing new. And they rejected God by wanting to be like everyone else. Indeed, through the mouth of Samuel, God said to them, "You rejected me in doing this." In Proverbs chapter 22, verse 24. We read this. It says, "Do not associate with a man given to anger, or go with a hot-tempered man, lest you learn his ways and find a snare for yourself." There's a warning there, wanting to be like everyone who is around you, because we learn our ways. And God warns us against associating with others who have bad habits, have bad motives, because we do adopt their ways. Why? It's almost human nature to want to fit in, right? It's natural to want to belong to a group of people. No one wants to stand out, to be pointed at, and, "Well, look at that person. They're weird, they're strange, they don't belong." Why do so many Christians want to fit in? Well, obviously we don't want to be persecuted. No one desires to be singled out and persecuted and given nicknames. Oh, that's a hateful person because they don't approve of this. They don't accept this or they don't tolerate that. That person's is a cultist. No one wants to be called that. And we certainly don't want to be persecuted or singled out, but guess what? We should expect it. In John chapter 12, Jesus gave us way advanced warning that this would happen. In John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43. In fact, He actually warned them much later. In John 15, verse 18, if the world hates you, you know that hated me before it hated you. And he says, a servant's not greater than his master. But in John chapter 12, we record this, what happened. Nevertheless, many of the rulers believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they love the approval of men rather than the approval of God. We have two instances here. Jesus, one, later on warns, if they hate me, they're going to hate you. Because if you're following me like you should, then naturally what happens to me is going to happen to you. And we see an instance where people believed in Jesus. The rulers believed in him. But they didn't want to be singled out. They want to be persecuted. They wanted the approval of men. And that's a problem with us sometimes. We want the approval of men. Sometimes it seeps in. I don't want to be one of those weirdos that people shy away from because we're so zealous. So too religious. But guess what? It's what we are. We're the people of God. We're going to stand out. Salt and light stand out. It's what Jesus calls us to do. The second problem is that Christians have been influenced by society and have they been influenced by their loved ones. And the first I'd like to point out, this is a sore point with me, and that's the whole improper practice of tolerance. You hear that word a lot, tolerance. As defined by the dictionary, it is a fair, objective, and permissive attitude towards opinions, beliefs, and practices that differ from one's own. It's also a willingness to accept feelings, habits, or beliefs that are different from your own. Now, brethren, we are to be tolerant of people who are different from us. After all, we are all created in the image of God. But society has expanded this definition of tolerance and this idea of tolerance into ideas. Not intolerant of people, but tolerant of ideas. The idea that your truth is on an equal playing field as my truth. And even if these two truths conflict and are completely opposite, they can coexist. You believe what you believe, I believe what I believe, and even if one's black and one's white, it's okay. It's all good. And we're to accept that. This is illogical. If I look at a dress that it's a certain, and I say, this is green. And my wife says, no, it's red, or it's blue, or it's yellow. One of us is wrong. We understand this with things like that. So why is it so hard to know that this corresponds to truth, the truth of ideas? I've said this example before, but I can believe all I want that nothing can hurt me if I'm standing in a freeway and a car is oncoming. There's going to be one truth that prevails. There's no such thing as an equality of ideas. We're never told to respect or to hold someone's idea of truth on an equal playing field as what the Bible says. You look at the prophet, we were talking about this morning in Bible class, you look at Elijah when he was on Mount Carmel and they were going to determine who was the one true God. And those people did their thing. They were cutting themselves, dancing and singing all day, trying to have their God respond to them. And Elijah, well, I respect you. You do what you want. In fact, actually, that's not the case. The case is he mocked them. Is your God sleeping? Maybe he's on vacation. Yell louder, he can't hear you. He didn't respect their beliefs because he knew what the truth was. Revelation chapter 2, verse 20. God condemned those who tolerated a false teacher and a corrupter of his people. Revelation chapter 2, verse 20. Jesus says this, "But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel," you tolerate her, "who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols." Jesus condemned these people because they were tolerating this person who led his people astray. Brethren, we're not called to tolerate ideas that conflict with God's truth. In fact, we are to reveal them for what they are, and that is lies. That's what we're called to do, is show the truth. But there is another problem with our just being influenced by society and being influenced by loved ones, and that is the problem of feelings and think-sos deciding what is truth. You want to know why there's not a lot of hardcore Christians out there? It's because we have all these feelings about what truth is. And that's just not how truth is determined. You look at those who are devoted to their family over God. That they are all fine and well with what the Bible has to say until it conflicts with something that happens in their family. And all of a sudden, well, I'm choosing my family now. Because I love them and I can't afford to lose them. You look at Jeremiah chapter 44. Jeremiah chapter 44, there's a situation here in which the people were confronted with the truth that they were not obeying God. Jeremiah chapter 44. And we're going to read verses 15 and 16. Now these people are being confronted. Notice what happens. "Then all the men who were aware that their wives were burning sacrifices to other gods," remember that because that's important, that might be a motivator there, "along with all the women who were standing by as a large assembly, including the people who were living in Pathros in the land of Egypt, responded to Jeremiah saying, 'As for the message that you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we are not going to listen to you.'" What do you think was one of the motivators they didn't listen to what Jeremiah had to say? These men were aware that their wives were doing something that was forbidden by the Lord. And rather than heed the voice of the Lord and put their families in order, they chose to side with their families. And this is nothing new. Judges chapter 19, Judges chapter 20. Judges chapter 19, all the verses really. You have a story of a man who was traveling in the territory of Benjamin. And he stayed in one particular city. And the people of that city did something so vile that the whole nation responded to it. And they went to the tribe of Benjamin and they said to the tribe, "You need to execute justice on that city of yours, because they have done something extremely vile." And rather than do what was right, the tribe of Benjamin sided with their relatives and then made war on the rest of the Israelites. How many times, because of a loved one, have we compromised our knowledge of what is right and wrong? Because we want to spare their feelings, or we want to preserve that relationship. This is maybe one of the reasons why we are weak. Dedication to the Lord must come above that even of family. Feelings and think-sos do not decide truth. Our feelings of love and affection toward our family do not make it true. And people think those opinions, "Well, I think that God would be okay with me doing this. I think God is is going to accept this because it just feels right. These relate to the idea that truth is relative to the individual, and that's very pervasive in our society, isn't it? Our society thinks that, well, my perspective is just as real as your perspective, so truth is relative. Here's what the real truth is. Our opinions, even our opinions, should be fashioned and molded by the principles that are revealed to us in the Scriptures, not from popular societal standards. It doesn't matter what society or Dr. Spock has to say about raising your children. What does the Bible say about it? What does the Bible say about relating to one another? Not eye for an eye, but you do good to those who do evil to you. Even my opinion should be fashioned from the principles I read. And I should never think, well, my opinion, well, as for me, I think this is what I'm going to do. No, that is not the standard to which any Christian should base their lives. It should be the Word of God. And for that matter, if I come to you and I say, well, I think, I don't like those words. Should be, I think the Bible says this. The third problem is that Christians just do not want to sacrifice. Who wants to sacrifice? You know, giving up what everyone else in society seems to enjoy is repugnant to some of us. We relish our freedom in this country and we don't like anyone telling us no. No, you can't go there. No, you can't eat that. No, you can't do this. How dare you try to tell me what to do? Sound familiar? Don't let anyone stop you from achieving your dream. But we do have limits. We do have boundaries that God has placed upon us. And we can't act as if we can do anything we want and forbid anyone to tell us no. You look at the attitude that Paul had in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And there's a saying that I believe is very accurate. Just because we can do something doesn't mean we should. We have a lot of freedoms in this country, but it doesn't mean we should just because we have the ability. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, you look at the attitude that Paul had regarding the liberty that he had. Beginning in verse 9. Says, but take care lest this liberty of yours somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone sees you who have knowledge dining in an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he be weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? For through your knowledge he who is weak is ruined, the brother for whose sake Christ died. And thus, by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again that I might not cause my brother to stumble. In this case, Paul knew that God has cleansed all food for the eating of. But there were still some whose consciences, because of what the law of Moses said or eating of idols, they just couldn't do it. Now, the attitude of some of us would be, well, that's their problem. They need to get over it. They need to come to the truth. I'm going to eat what I want. I happen to like steak. I happen to like this. I'm going to eat it. I'm going to partake of it. It's my freedom. But Paul's attitude was, rather than exercise his freedom, he wanted to make sure that his brother didn't stumble. Do we have that attitude? Do we insist on having our own way a lot of times on things that, you know, we really could do without? We could really just change something. It really doesn't cost us that much. It's really our pride, people telling us no. We don't want our sacrifice. We're me-centered. And that's our society influencing us, I guess. We're me-centered. I want this. I'm a consumer. You better satisfy me. The consumers are always right. We need to change. Remember, we're slaves of Christ. Our will is not our own. These are the problems that keep us from being zealous, that keep us from being hardcore. We're wanting to fit in with our neighbors. We are influenced with society with tolerating other ideas that God hates and is very vocal about it, by the way. We think our feelings decide what truth is when Jesus in John 17, verse 17, said that truth is only found in God's Word. So what do? We need to remember who and what we are. Remember, you do not belong here. We're aiming for higher ground. This is not your home. 1 Peter chapter 2. Look at what he calls them. In 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter calls Christians, starting in verse 11. He says, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers, foreigners, to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the things in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, on account of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation." We are aliens and strangers. We are not citizens of this world in the truest sense. We're pilgrims. Gypsies. No roots. We're moving on. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. In Hebrews 11, verse 13, when it talks about all these people of faith who obeyed God, who trusted in Him, look what it says in verse 13. "All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, they confessed they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear they are seeking a country of their own." In verse 16, they desire a better country. And that's what we are. We are strangers. We are pilgrims. We don't belong here. You don't have to fit in. It's not your goal to fit in with people, to be just like them. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. "Do not be conformed by this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Don't be conformed. Don't be just like everyone else. Don't be like your coworkers. Don't be like your schoolmates. Don't be like your neighbors. Because you're called to stand out. You're called to be a leader. Leader to somewhere that's better. Somewhere where they can be saved. And you can't do that if you fit in. Remember, you are not one of them. You are not, above all, an American. First and foremost, you're a Christian. Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34, verse 12. Now, God's warning to physical Israel is so pertinent for us because we are in the same danger. And I want us to read what was said to these people because it really applies to us. Exodus 34, verse 12. "Watch yourself that you make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land into which you are going, lest it become a snare in your midst. But rather you are to tear down their altars, smash their sacred pillars, and cut down their asherim. For you shall not worship any other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they play the harlot with their gods, and sacrifice to their gods, and someone invite you to eat of his sacrifice, and you take some of his daughters for your sons, and his daughters play the harlot with their gods, and cause your sons also to play the harlot with their gods." What is the danger? Don't become so immersed with your neighbors they become just like them. Don't form intimate ties or else you'll adopt their ways. You notice what he said about all the things that the inhabitants of the land, notice the attitude that Israel was to have. As for the things that they hold as sacred, the things that are so important to them, the things that they cherish and have a lot of and they hold very highly, disregard it. Tear it down. Don't tolerate, oh, well, I respect your beliefs. I think it's great that you believe in a false God. In fact, they were to uphold the one true God because He's a jealous God. And we must uphold that same God. We're not supposed to be one of them. Expect to be rejected and hated, and that's John 15:19. And if you don't like being hated, and it's normal, but if you do everything in your power to avoid people hating you, to where you compromise your stand with the truth, you're missing the point. Your mission is to love God and serve Him above all others. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, those of you who put on Christ, let us read what he says. It says, no soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. How many times do we sing the song, soldiers of Christ, arise, put your armor on, stand in the strength of His might? Why do we become so entangled with everything that goes on to where we forget our true calling? We become entangled with the politics, and yes, it has its place. We've become entangled with work to where it becomes such a priority that we stop thinking about what our true calling is. Or the thing of the day. And we forget what our true calling is. Remember what your mission is. Remember who you belong to. You're a slave. Your life is not your own. You said goodbye to your freedom when you agreed to be His. You do what He wants you to do. And that's what we do. We obey God. We're not compromising and betraying God so that we can make nice with the God haters. Why do we try to please the ones who hate the God we love? And yeah, I find myself like trying to appease. We're not really saying that negative things about what you believe. It's just, why do we try to appease? You look at everyone in the Bible who stood up for the truth in the midst of 99% of those who didn't. What was the reaction? Well, the 99% wanted to go ahead and just kill, beat up the one who was standing up for the truth. Dare we not do the same? Have the same attitude? Follow in their footsteps? James chapter 4 and verse 4 is a warning for us. In James chapter 4 and verse 4, you adulteresses. Now remember, who is the writer talking to? Christians. He's talking to Christians. And it would be like me getting up in the morning announcements and saying, you adulteresses. So there's something that they're doing that God does not tolerate. Do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. You cannot get more stern than that. If we try to make nice with the people who hate God, to where we compromise and we betray God, it'd be the same as me cheating on and committing adultery against Tanya. Because that's what we're doing when we choose the world over God. We need to love God and His ways above all. Even above our own family. And we read this verse often. Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And those ties are strong, aren't they? I love my parents. And should God grant me children, I would love them. And it would rend me in two to have to choose God over them. But that's what God calls us to do, doesn't He? We need to love Him above all, no matter who it is. Let me ask you a question. When someone who knows what the right thing to do and does it with all their might, has God ever complained that person was too zealous for Him? Too fervent? Too extreme? Has God ever said to someone who's zealous for Him and His ways, hey, you need to tone it down. You're you're feeling this way too strongly. You need to, tone it down so that you don't stand out so much. Has God ever said that anywhere in His Word? Are there any recordings by anyone to where God told them to tone it down? Because they're trying to do what God wants. In fact, that's exactly what He desires. In Mark chapter 12, verse 28. And of course, this is a scribe, and he asked Jesus, what is the greatest commandment of all? We know this passage very well. What does it say, brethren? The Lord our God is one Lord. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Jesus quotes this. Now, what does the scribe say in return? The scribe acknowledges and says, right, teacher, you have truly stated that He is one and there is no one else beside Him. And to love Him with all the heart and all with all the understanding and with all the strength and to love one's neighbor as himself is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. And I like to pay attention to that. To love God with everything there is and love our neighbor is much more than any sacrifice we could give God. I could give God every cent I own from the morning I'm born till the day I die. I could sacrifice my body. I could participate in so many things in which I give of myself over and over again. Endure anything. But if I don't love God, it means nothing. Don't love my neighbor, it means nothing. Absolutely nothing. I could be up here for years doing this. Giving lessons, studying, going out, teaching, Bible studies. But if I don't love God, my motive isn't to put Him above all. It means nothing. Because God wants us to desire Him more than anything. Just as in a smaller way, my wife wants me to love her more than I love anything else in this world. Love my computer, my car, my job, my friends, any entertainment or hobbies. She desires that and she deserves that. To put her interest above my own. How much more than I need to put God's interest above mine? So with that attitude of complete and utter love and zeal towards God, describes a hardcore Christian, then that's what I want to be. I'll take that name that people use derisively. Oh, you're too hardcore. You're too extreme. Oh, you're a zealot. I'll take that and wear it as a badge of pride. Because that's what God wants. And if you're not a hardcore Christian by the terms we described, someone who loves God with everything they have, if you're not a hardcore Christian, may I submit, you're going to hell. If you're lukewarm and you're half doing it, your toes in the water, but you just really don't feel it and you're just going through the motions, it does you no good. You're going to be lost. So you need to make a choice. You may need to make a commitment. If you've chosen Christ, repent. Because God doesn't want you to be lost. And I submit that you're going to go to hell if you are not hardcore about God. It's because you're lukewarm. You're flip-flopping. Your loyalties are divided between this world and God. Between His ways and what you want to do to fit in. And you don't love Him with all you got. I mean, God has made it very clear. If you look lukewarm, He's going to spit you out eventually. Luke chapter 9, verses 23 through 26. Luke chapter 9, verses 23 through 26. Jesus said this, "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory, in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." Are we ashamed of the gospel? Are we ashamed of being a Christian, of telling the truth as it is? Do we love God more than we love our reputation? There's a saying that David made on his deathbed, his son Solomon. And you know it was important because it was on his deathbed. But it always struck me in 1 Chronicles chapter 28. 1 Chronicles chapter 28, and I'll close with this. He said in verse 9, "As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and he understands every intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever." That is a good admonition for us. What is your choice this morning? It's very easy for us to fall asleep, so to speak. We go through the motions, easy to do. I've done it many times and I have to repent. But we need to make a choice. Who we serve? What's our mission here? Why are we so obsessed with fitting into this culture? I think a lot of the problem why we have so many people who don't know who God is, it's because we're silent. We don't talk to our neighbors like we should, or our friends or coworkers. When someone says something at work and we know it's wrong, we don't stand up for the truth. Yes, we need to, as much as possible, as much lies within us, to be at peace with all men. But we need to be at peace with God first. Let us choose to serve Him with a whole heart. What is your choice this morning? Even if to yourself, quietly in your own mind, make the choice to serve God. If you have something of a public nature in which you need the prayers of the saints to pray on your behalf, to receive encouragement, you can come forward and make that known while we stand in, while we sing the invitation song in a few minutes. But if you have not obeyed the gospel, God desperately loves you. And He's waiting for you. He has given you time in which you can come to Him. And yes, you can put it off today. Perhaps you'll have another day or a week or a month or years to live. But at some point, His grace will run out. And you don't know when that is, and neither do I. I urge you, don't wait till it's too late. Choose to serve Him, for He is good. He is trustworthy, and He is definitely worthy to be served and loved because He has loved us. What is your choice? Pray that you'd make it and make it decisively this morning as we stand and we sing the invitation song.